Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 56. I've spoken to a couple of you today about how the Psalms come alive when we experience in our own lives the things that the psalmist does. That's certainly been my own testimony. I remember reading the Psalms as a child and memorizing verses from the Psalms, and then even reading on as a teenager in my 20s, and I really had a hard time grabbing on to the guts of the book of Psalms, and that's because I hadn't had the gut punches of life yet. But when you get them, the Psalms really come alive. The superscriptions, that is, what's written over the Psalm, often is very, very helpful. Sometimes we don't get any information at all, but we do with this one. You see, it says, for the choir director, according to Jonath Elam Rehokim, a mikdam of David, note this, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now, you remember the story I was telling a couple of weeks ago about Doeg, the Edomite. Remember, David was running from Saul, and he went to the house of Ahimelech. And Ahimelech had the sword of Goliath, and he had some food and all that, and he gave David provisions, and this creepy guy, Doeg the Edomite, was standing by and saw the whole thing. But he kept it to himself for a while, and at an opportune time, he went and squealed to King Saul that David was really continuing to perpetrate a sedition against Saul, and that Ahimelech was in on it. And his lie wound up with Ahimelech and all the priests of that city being murdered by Doeg a little later. There's an incident in David's life that takes place between Doeg hearing about what Ahimelech and David did and his telling Saul about it when Saul ordered the murder of the priests. There's an interlude there. In that interlude, David fled to the cave of Adullam by way of the city of Gath. Remember, when he was with Ahimelech, he got food from Ahimelech, and he also got the sword of Goliath. Where in the last place in the world that you would think David would go with the sword of Goliath? Would be to Goliath's hometown? He fled to the city of Gath. That's where Goliath was from. And if you read that story, and we're going to read it in a little bit, he comes to the city of Gath, and King Achish is the man in charge. And people start saying, isn't that David? Isn't that the one who killed our champion? And David became extremely frightened and started to act like a crazy man, letting his saliva dribble down over his beard and all kinds of weird stuff outside the gate, you know. And he didn't want to be arrested, so the king said a very humorous but very telling thing. He said, well, am I short of crazy people around here? I need one more. Get him out of here. So God used that to get David out of there and off to a safe place in the cave of Adullam. What we're looking at tonight is David's cry for God to understand that everybody seemed to be against him. What can man do to me was the important question that David asked. The answer, of course, is nothing if God is in the mix. So let's look at this. I think I better read the psalm, and then we'll just go through some comments here. Now, this is coming from a frightened man who is alone. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. For they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? But all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. Now thou hast taken into account my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. What can man do to me? Well, a lot. Look at your own life history. Read the newspapers. Man can oppress, man can hate, man can maim, man can murder. In Psalm 56, that man cannot do anything to me if God is in the mix and he is my Savior and my Lord. There are people in this room tonight who suffer things and who wonder what God's doing in their life. But as long as you are convinced that God is your Savior and that he is in your life, that should give you enough peace to go to sleep. We have not been redeemed to be put into a soft bed with a nice cushy pillow and a glass of cold lemonade with our favorite program on TV. This is not what we've been redeemed to experience. God has redeemed us to learn his will. If you are a parent and had a child. Usually when we first have a child, we're all caught up with the oohs and the ahs and the cooings and the burps and everything else. We're not really thinking too far down the line as to what challenges this kid's going to meet. Who's going to hurt my child? Will my child die? Is my child going to have enough of an education to get into college and get a job? And will my child marry? Will my child have children? Those aren't the thoughts when our kid is only 1 year old. We're just trying to get from one day to another with enough sleep. But if we look at the reality of our life, we're challenged all the time. And we know it was the Philistines in the city of Gath where David is now frightened. I've told you the story, and I want you to note three things. First of all, David is alone, and I mean alone, alone. I'll admit to you, I don't like being alone. Now, David was alone out of desperation. Right now, there wasn't any safe place to be. Saul was after him. He went to the city of Gath. If I had to answer the question, Norm, why did he go to the city of Gath of all places? Why would he go there? My answer would be because he knew that's the one place Saul would not follow him there. Saul was not equipped at this moment to take on a battle with the Philistines, so he wouldn't have gone there. So David risked his own life to go to a very dangerous place because he saw Saul as even a greater danger than the Philistines. So number one, he was alone. Number two, he was desperate. And number three, he was afraid. I want to take you to 1 Samuel 21, and briefly read what happened when he got to the city of Gath. God says it a lot better than my memory will, so let's do that. 1 Samuel 21, verse 7 and following. This is, you'll see the connection here between Doeg, the Edomite, and the killing of those priests and how he runs away to the city of Gath. 1 Samuel 21:7. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Now he's lying about that. That's another story. Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, look, it's wrapped up in a cloth there behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except that here." David said, "There isn't anything like it either. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Well, David took those words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands. He scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this one to get the madman out of my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" Well, the answer to those questions was no, and Achish sent him away, which of course was to send David to a place of safety. David fled at that point, and he runs to the cave of Adullam. Adullam is where David is a type of Jesus Christ. He's alone, persecuted, and everybody in the world with needs came to David in the cave, just as everybody came to Jesus with their sicknesses and so forth. And that's how David gleaned his 400-man strong army. Out of all the people that came, imagine, it's amazing, isn't it? He's going to be king. He's a fugitive in a cave. Everybody knows he's going to be the king of Israel when Saul dies. And they love David, so they go to him. "David, I've got problems." And David said, "You got problems? I'm in this cave because they're after me." And yet they all came to him. And by the time he comes out of the cave of Adullam, he's a hero of sorts, and he's got his 400-man army intact. Now, what I want you to see here is verses 3 and 4 and ask you if you've ever felt this kind of loneliness or fear. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" How would you define fear anyway? What is fear? Well, I'm asking myself the question. I'm just doing it right now as I'm thinking. I would say that if I'm fearful, it's because I know I have no control over my situation, and I want control over my situation. So I'm fearful. When I get prideful enough to think I got it all in control, fear will not be anywhere around. It's when control is lost that fear enters the picture. Right? I think that's true for me. I imagine it's true for you. So this psalm is about how faith has victory over fear. If you want a sub-theme, that would be it. How does faith gain victory over fear? The themes that are found in Psalm 56 are found all over the Bible, not just here. Look at verses 1 and 2 and then 5 and 9 again. What is he saying in 1 and 2? God, be gracious to me. I'm being trampled on. They're walking all over me. I'm oppressed. Okay? That's what he's saying. Then look down at verse 5 to 9. All day they distort my words. Their thoughts are against me. They attack. They lurk. They watch my steps. They wait to take my life. That sounds pretty bad. I mean, people are just waiting to catch David at a weak point to take him down. So there are a couple of emphases here. Number one is there's the fury of the attack. If you look at the words, trampled, oppressed, attack, wait, David is feeling overwhelmed. The second emphasis is the nature of the attack, because he was very concerned about people twisting his words. Maybe I'm reading into this, but he seems to be as concerned about his words being twisted as he is about himself actually receiving bodily harm. Have you ever had someone take your words and twist them, and you cannot untwist them? It's just a matter of trusting God in due time to have the truth come out, but in the meantime, you can't do anything about it. Verse 8 shows God knows and stores up our sorrows. Who wouldn't want this verse in the Bible? God has put my tears in his bottle. You know, when I went to Israel, and some of you went to Israel too, I remember being in an Arab home, funny place, not a Jewish home, but an Arab home, where there was most mantelpieces or someplace in the Palestinian homes, there is what's called a tear bottle. And when people cry, I mean, it's, a lot of it's superstitious, when there's sadness in the home or somebody dies, somebody will literally go around and scoop up tears off the cheeks of those who are mourning over somebody's death, and they're corked and they're put into a bottle and they're set aside with the same idea. And of course, I want to lift it up higher because God's well aware of our sorrows. But the idea that you would put your tears into a bottle so that the sorrow wouldn't be forgotten and put it in a place where God would have to see it so he won't forget. I don't have to do that, of course, neither do you. But God has his own tear bottle. When you cry, when you're upset, puts it in there. It's got a little note written on it. He knows exactly what hurts your feelings. He knows exactly what makes you sad. He knows what breaks your heart. He knows it all. And it's good to have that verse in the Bible, because you can't crawl off into your little self-sorry hole somewhere and say, God doesn't know what I'm going through. Yeah, God does know what you're going through, and he puts all of your sadnesses in a place and he sanctifies it. He knows exactly how to use your sorrow to bring joy out of it on his schedule and not on yours. So David was trusting man and not the circumstances around him. So if I were to ask you, how strongly do you trust God? Let's do it this way. I'm sure there are people that I'm looking at right now who absolutely trust God for their salvation. You know Christ died for you. You know when you die you're going to go to heaven. You know you're saved. But you're not trusting God with your relationships. You're not trusting God with your finances. You're not trusting God with your car. Kind of goofy, isn't it? We've trusted him with the matters of life and death and eternity and judgment. But when we come down to little old earth and we have these stupid things in our life that distract us all the time, we don't trust God in these little things. Heaven and hell, no problem. Taking care of that one. But I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of Christians live. And David had the same experience. This decision was made as a lonely person to trust God, and lonely people make a lot of bad decisions. I want to repeat that. Lonely people can make some very bad decisions, because there's wisdom, the Bible says, in numbers of counselors. It's very good to bring those that you most trust in your Christian fellowship, friends, in and say, you know, I got a big problem here. Pray for me. What do you think? Some of us have a hard time saying to other people, What do you think I ought to do? Would you pray for me? That's exactly, however, what God wants us to be doing. So if we've trusted Him with death, hell, the devil, and sin, what is the problem with the lesser issues? Here's a verse from the New Testament. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Old Testament, cast your cares upon the Lord and He will sustain you. New Testament, my God shall supply all your needs. Here's an interesting exercise. If you knew you had to go someplace where you couldn't have your Bible, but you could take a half a dozen promises from the Bible with you and write them down on a piece of paper, what half a dozen promises would you take out of Scripture and write them in your notebook and head off to prison with them? Or head off into a concentration camp with them? Can you even list 6 promises that God has made to you? This is how Christians survive these kinds of times. How many times does David say, look at verse 10, I praise your word. When you're reading it, you're almost trying to rearrange the sentence. Shouldn't that say name? I praise your name. I praise your name. That's not what he's saying. He says, I praise your word. My friends, this struck me again this week. You and I have 66 books to comfort us and to instruct us. Guess how many David had? 7 at best, and probably 5. Think of how many times David talks about your words. I want to meditate on your precepts. I meditate on your precepts all day long. What's he got? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and probably Joshua and Judges. That's it. No Song of Solomon. No Proverbs, no Psalms, no Gospels, no apostolic letters. That's all he had. And he is a giant in the Bible of crying out unto God and saying, thank you for your law and your word. It's enough for me to feed on all day long. And you and I would say, hey, I like the Pentateuch too, but I don't want to go out into the wilderness without the gospel. But see, David did. He's dealing with the king of Achish and Doeg and Saul with just the Pentateuch. And he's satisfied because he says, I praise your word. Of course, he had some other words that hadn't been written down yet. For instance, the promises that Samuel gave him verbally became written down later, and they are also part of the word of God. So I guess we won't cheat God, and we'll allow David to have some oral tradition that actually ended up in Scripture eventually. But I think you see what I'm saying. He didn't have the treasure you and I have. And he still trusted God, probably more than you and I do. So apart from the Word of God, we don't know what he's promised. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. Say, well, do you have hope in God? Well, yeah. And, you know, some other time you'll say, well, I don't know. I don't seem to have much hope. I don't know much. I don't know what to do. And I say, well, what promises of God can you claim? And you say, well, I don't know. I know they're in the Bible, but I don't really know them. Well, you have to know them. You have to know the promises to be able to claim them. If you don't know the promises, you've got to start reading the Bible more. We have a far more extensive word from God than David did. And so we now have the whole counsel of God and the Holy Spirit to guide us. The Holy Spirit wasn't even indwelling David. Think of that. You have the Holy Spirit in you. David did not. The Spirit came upon him and he wrote as God inspired him to write. And he had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But he couldn't be possessed by the Holy Spirit because he hadn't been redeemed yet. He had to wait for the Lamb of God to come and actually buy him, purchase him. Now the Spirit can enter into a human life that the Son of God has purchased. The Old Testament saints hoped, they believed, but you and I live in a far, far richer testament than they ever did. Well, the last two verses show David is so sure that God's going to come through for him that he vows an offering ahead of time. Remember, he's alone. Remember what it says at the top of the psalm, this happened when the Philistines seized him in Gath. That's interesting, isn't it? The passage in Samuel doesn't say he was seized. Here it does. So he's scribbling on the doors and slobbering all over his beard out there. They grabbed him and they brought him in before the king. And they said, isn't this David? Isn't this David who They sing about him. He's slain his 10,000s and he took down our biggest guy, Goliath. And God moved in Achish in a wonderful way to simply say, what, am I short on crazy people around here? I need one more. Get him out of here. He didn't even listen to the charges that were being brought against him. See how God's protective hand entered there? See, God will not allow your enemy to accuse you if it's God's will to protect you. God's in charge of all of this. Look at 12 and 13, and I'll close with this. This is the promise that he makes. Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now, I said a minute ago that David did not have the New Testament, but he just said something there that reminds me of part of the New Testament, and I'll read it to you. It's John chapter 8, verse 12. Notice what he said there about light. He wants to walk before God in the light of the living. John 8, 12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And David talks about the light of life in the same verse. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Our Father and our God, encourage us through this testimony of David's, lonely and afraid. And he had something to be afraid about. We're not challenged here tonight the way he was. But there are deep challenges, Father, that bring tears to our eyes, that end up in your bottle, and that bring broken hearts as well. I just pray that we would be strengthened through this psalm, and you'd give us a fresh trust in who you are to preserve us in our ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.